We had a good night, Friday night. Men had a grill night and fellowship and time of prayer. Appreciate all that came out for that. I was kind of surprised with the weather, the good turnout we had for that. And I hope you guys got a blessing out of that. Well, now we've got Brother Schreiner. He's going to come preach to us. As I mentioned, a missionary to Poland. They've been over there for a year, home on furlough now to raise some additional support. So, brother, if you come and preach to us, we'd appreciate that.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Well, good morning once again to you all. Thank you. It's been a great morning so far, I hope. I always enjoy being able to open the Word of God and just being able to speak about what God has done. Hope God is doing something in your life this morning, this past week. Amen. I'd love to just be able to take a couple breaks and be able to praise Him, but unfortunately that has not been the time allotted to me. I've been tasked with preaching the Word, not receiving blessings. Maybe we can do that afterward. But as is already mentioned, and if you were not here during the Sunday school hour, I am the missionary to Poland. My table is there on the back. I have a bunch of prayer cards where you can find my prayer letter and more about me. If you want, you want to print out pictures of my face and put them on your fridge or anything, that'd be great. It's always appreciated. But no, seriously, all of our website information can be found on those prayer cards. You can learn, more about us. You can see, every single prayer letter from the last year and just kind of, follow along the journey, which a journey it has been. One of the things I didn't mention this morning was, how we had to go to Germany one time for a vaccine, which was a crazy story. If anybody wants to hear that, my wife was just reminding me of that. So it's quite different, living in another country. You get used to America and then you expect things to be the same in another country and they're not. So probably my fault, but, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning we talked about being a better witness for God. Being a better witness for God. And I hope it was a challenge to you. If not, it was at least a challenge to me. And I always desire to be a better witness. Even in Poland, as you can coast and feel as though you've become the missionary, there's still a great work to do. And the more people that I would reach and the more people that I would speak to would motivate me more to pray more and to study more and to give more. And every time we reach that next person, it should never make us complacent. It should always make us hungry for the next one, excited to reach another person, excited to make an impact in somebody's life. And I pray that as I gave you those three things that I stole from work about seeing and saying and doing, that you would see somebody today. Every day we pass hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are searching, whether they tell you they are or not, they are searching. I know that the more that you pray about it, you don't even really have to try to find the people. They seem to just come to you. At least they've come to me. Getting back into a secular job for me has been quite a blessing, because every day I go in, I open the doors and ask God to just send somebody. And most people know what I do there, but it never fails. Somebody comes along and they say, hey, I've been thinking about God, or I've been thinking about this, or I've been thinking about this, and can you help me? And I don't even have to find them anymore. They're just coming to me. And if I believe if you're earnest in your prayers and if you're humble and asking, that God will send somebody your way, and God will continue to send them your way. So I pray that you would see somebody today and do something for them. But this morning is, we move into the message, I want to talk about God's seal on our lives. God's seal on our lives. Here in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter number 2 and verse number 21, Second Corinthians 1 and 21. Can't even read my own handwriting. We have God's seal being placed on people's lives, and Paul is explaining this to the Corinthian church, who, if you know the backstory well, in 1 Corinthians they had some issues, and Paul was writing here and following up on that. And I believe it's quite fitting, this passage that he writes to them. And in today's day and age, when the world wants the church to just kind of compromise a little bit on things of morality and, accepting certain things, it's very important for us to make sure that we are sealed with the mark of God. And, I continue to use the analogy of work, but when I go there, I have a uniform to wear because they want me to be sealed with their mark. They want anybody that comes in to make sure that they know that I am an employee there at where I work, and they want to make sure that there's a distinction between me and between the other people that are coming in, whether it's a truck driver. They don't want to get us confused or any of that. They probably haven't thought that far, but that's what I like to think. But God also wants the same for us. He wants us to be marked with his mark. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, we see Paul begins here. He says, Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And we're going to build some background here and look at a couple of these words, which you may already know, and then from there we'll move on and give you some traits of this seal that Paul talks about. Paul says there is a seal on your life. There is an earnest on your life, which is a down payment we'll look at here soon. And I want to look at those traits of the seal. And as we get into this message, I want you to look at yourself and ask yourself, are these traits in my life? Am I living out these traits today? And if you're not, I pray that you would talk to God and try to live these out the best you can. Get these marks on your lives. Let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you once again for another day. Thank you for loving us, caring for us, and God, for giving your Son for us. Thank you for what we're about to hear this morning, the seal that's been placed on our lives, that we can look different and be different, and that we can live in the Spirit of God, which enables us to walk out these truths. I do pray that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon this place, fall fresh upon me, open the Word as we've never seen before. God, open our eyes that we may behold things out of this Word. Pray that if there's a soul here that's not saved, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone here has probably signed something before, whether it be a rental agreement, a car, a house, something. Maybe, when you got married, you signed something. Maybe your pastor signed something. But basically what it means is that you're going to be accountable to uphold your end of the deal. When I moved back from Poland, I had to sign a lengthy document for my rental agreement. And I saw, you know, they total up how many, you know, payments you're going to pay and how much it's going to be. And I am really against how much they charge for rent now. So I was pretty upset about that. I just wanted to rip that page out and maybe red exit and say, I don't agree to that. But nonetheless, I put my signature on it and I agreed to pay that much. I was agreeing to this rental agency that I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain. When I got married, I remember my wife and I, we both signed a document and we stood before our pastor and we agreed that we were going to hold ourselves accountable to one another. I was going to love and honor her and respect her and make sure that I am faithful to her. And she told me, if she's watching, that she was going to cook every day for me and make sure that there's brownies and ice cream and all that good stuff and coffee and, you know, everything. And we both agreed to certain things when we got married. And here, God, for those that are him, for his, for those who have come to Christ and said, I'm going to be yours, he signed off on your life and said, amen. Yes, I'm accepting you. And we've signed and we've said, and that is my God. I am going to serve him, and there's certain things that I'm going to do for him. And he said, there's certain things I'm going to do for you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you the courage to stay away from sin. I'm going to give you all these different things. And when he signed us, you know, when you see a signature, there's always traits of that. Some are pretty, some are ugly, right? Some people, it's just like, is that even a signature? And others are like, wow, what a signature. But the idea here is, Paul's saying, he hath sealed us. And if you think, if you've ever seen one of those old wax seals, right? I have no use for them, but I just want to buy one just so I can stamp it, right? You've seen the wax seals, you know, the red, and many of them are ornate and they're fancy. You know, you have the, whatever it's called, the stamper and the seal, right? And the person who's sending it takes, they have it made to represent themselves, and it has certain traits on it. You know, mine would say, you know, awesomeness and, you know, just, no, I'm just kidding. But mine would just say Matt Schreiner on it and maybe, you know, something that I'm into, you know, maybe, I don't know, whatever you wanted. And it would have my symbol on it. You would see back on my table, there's a Polish little banner there and it has the coat of arms, which is an eagle with a shield behind it. That is a seal. And how the person that's sending it, the king or the person, whoever it is, they stamp it and it has that mark on it so that when the receiver gets it, they say, ah, it's from so-and-so. I see it's got the indentation, it's got, you know, the shield, it's got the sword, it's got whatever it is, I know exactly who it's from. And this bears the same sort of, you know, authority and the same sort of power and responsibility because of that seal. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, I want you to remember, look at verse 21, he says, Corinthians, I want you to remember that not only are you established, you are established in Christ. He has anointed you, but he's also put his mark on you. I don't want you to forget that he's marked you with a special mark. He has sealed us. And the first and most important thing I think that we have to remember is it's a seal of grace. It is a seal of grace. And you might say, well, Brother Matt, why is that the most important thing? Not only because it's for by grace that we're saved, but it's by grace that we live. It's by grace that we can continue going on. It's by grace that we can continue to reach our next door neighbor. God's seal, literally, I imagine it, it's grace. It's grace on my life. Because guess what? I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve it. And God has said, I want you to remember that when you wake up in the morning. The first thing you remember is grace. Man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I didn't. Many of us, we cry for justice. I hear it all the time. We need justice. We need justice. We need justice. But let me tell you, Pastor, if you and I got justice, boy, oh day. Boy, oh day. So the first thing God says is, hey, church, I want you to remember grace. Before you get involved in justice and all of that, I want you to remember grace. I want you to remember that I gave you that which you do not deserve. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, you're established in grace. You're established in Christ. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what has established you. That's why you're even still here today. It's because of Christ. So don't you forget that. Don't you go away from that. So he sealed us and he sent us. Because when that seal is placed on a letter, God has sent it somewhere. He doesn't just keep us stagnant. He sends us somewhere. We heard this morning when God gives us a vision to reach somebody that he's going to send you. It's literally the identifying symbol. If you write down verses, you'll see in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 3, you don't have to turn there. God says, he says, do not harm the earth or the trees or the sea. We have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. We've sealed them with a mark so that way everybody knows that they're different. Everybody knows that they're sent from God. Everybody that looks at them, there's no wondering, are they a Christian or not? Are they a follower of Christ or not? And the first challenge I want you to ask yourself during this message is, are you showing Christ in your life enough to where your neighbor knows you're a Christian? Because I've seen it. I've seen it before at my very workplace. Somebody tells me they're a Christian, and then they're cursing, and they're just living in such a way that I'm like, I don't see any difference. There's a problem here. Where's the seal on your life? There's no marking. There's no, something's wrong. So let me ask, does your neighbor even know you're a Christian? If when you wake up in the morning and they, you know, you invite them to church one day and they're like, man, I've been living next to you 20 years. I didn't know you were a Christian. That's a problem. That's a real problem. If at work, you're angry all the time, and then you're having a Christmas, you know, candlelight service. You're like, hey, brother, come to church with me. And they're like, I didn't even know you went to church. That's a problem. Where's the seal? Where's the mark at? If you're claiming you're in Christ, Paul says Christ has established us and he has sealed us. He's given us a marking. Are you marked with the identifying symbol? The next word I want you to see here is, it says, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Those of you who have bought a house have not had the pleasure to be able to do that quite yet, maybe one day. But I understand that there is an earnest, a down payment that we obviously put on houses, 10, 20, 30%, depending on how much you want. And literally, it means just that. It means that God has put a down payment or a deposit to purchase something in good faith at a later date. Now I get real excited about this point, because what Paul is not only telling them is he's telling the Corinthian church, and I'm telling you this morning, that you're established in Christ. Your foundation is in Christ. And then he seals you and he says, hey, I'm coming back at a later date. I'm putting a seal on you. There are some traits you need to live at. And then he's putting a down payment on your life over here, and he's saying, there's an earnest. I'm coming back for you at a later date. He's saying, I'm going to come back and get you. And I get real excited because he's coming back one day and he's going to take us to heaven. And he's given us that seal to make sure that we know and understand that. We can look back and we can say, I remember when he sealed my life. I remember when he deposited the Holy Spirit into my life. I remember when the Holy Spirit came over me and convicted me of sin. And I remember that he's going to come back for me one day. And we ought to get excited about that, because he's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us in this earth to just go on by ourselves. He's given us the seal. He's given us the trait. He's given us the sending. But he's given us a down payment that says, I'm not going to let that money go to waste. I'm going to come back and get it one day. I'm going to come back for you one day. And we should get very excited about this. And we should get very convicted about this as well. Because that means our lives are bought. We are owned by another. And I know these are very simple things, and we'll move on to the traits of the seal very soon. But when I was living in Poland and I rented an apartment, I remember it was all white walls, white ceilings, white everything. And my wife, the interior decorator, she's like, let's paint the walls. But I didn't own that apartment. I had to go to someone else and say, can I paint these walls? I had to go to the realtor and say, can I do this? And that's how God is saying, God has given us that down payment to remind you that you're not your own. You belong to somebody else. He's given you that seal to say, hey, remember the authority that sent you. You may open that letter and receive the contents, but that seal is still there. Remember who sent you those contents. Right? You may say, I'm a great evangelist, whatever. But you remember who gave you that skill. You remember that God is the one that sent you. You may say, I'm a great nursery worker, whatever. More power to you. God is the one who gave you that skill set. God is the one that gave you that gift. Are you living today as if someone has bought you? Now let's look at the traits of the seal. Talked a lot about that, about how God has stamped on us his seal. On every Christian's life, there should be a special marking. I'm not talking the tattoos like I got. I'm talking a spiritual marking where God has stamped your life, where somebody can look at them and they can say, yes, that's a Christian. Yes, she's a Christian. Yes, that young man's a Christian. If they can't, there's an issue. So let's look at these. We're going to look at a lot of passages, and I pray that you would turn to these with me. I want you to look at John chapter 14 with me in verse number 21. The first seal we see, besides grace, is the seal that Jesus Christ said was going to be on our lives. John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. The first trait of the seal is love. Jesus also said, and elsewhere he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you will have love for one another. The first trait is love. And if you claim to be a Christian, yet you hate everybody in the church, there's a problem. There's a heart problem, because God is love. And God has said, you're going to love me, and by that you're going to love other people. And guess what? We can say, I hate the world and I hate the sins and all of that, but Jesus also died for them and loved the world. So if you don't have love for the sinner as well, there's an issue. I'm not saying you love the sin, but there's an issue if you say, well, I forget them. I'm not going to witness to them because they're just living in sin and I hate them. There's an issue. The trait of a child of God is love. Now listen, let me be very clear. We are not saved by keeping the commandments. It's by grace that we're saved. But if you claim to be a Christian, you will love the commandments. If you claim to be a Christian and you say, well, I'm not going to obey the rules because I hate rules and I hate all of that, there's an issue. You apparently, according to this passage, don't love God. Because if we love him, we want to please him. We want to serve him. We want to do the best we can for him. Not because it's how we get his love, but that's because we love him. When children love their parents, they obey them. Not disobey. We love God. Obedience leads to fellowship. Obedience leads to fellowship, and love leads to fellowship. Look at verse 23. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I want to have fellowship with God. And when God has sealed my life, he said, I want you to obey me, and I want you to love me, and I want you to strive after having a relationship with me. That's one of the traits, is my children will want me in their life. They don't just want the things that I give to them. Hello, Christian? Do you just want the things that God gives to you, or do you want his relationship? I want his relationship. Heaven's great, but I get God. I get God. Love. The seal of God is a desire to want to be in fellowship with him, which starts in love. You cannot have fellowship with God if you have no love for God. The second thing, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, back to your Bible here. The first trait of God, God's seal in your life, is love. Is there love in your life? Is there love? I'm not just saying for those who love you, but love for those who hate you. The second trait that God's seal is on your life is the trait of grace living. Grace living. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at the love right here, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The trait of God's seal in your life is living according to grace. According to grace. I talked about it in the very beginning, is we wake up and we thank God that he has enabled us to live by grace. We thank God for his gift, that we can do all of the things here. But the apostle starts it off and he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation, it's that day that salvation came to you that enables you to live like this. We live by remembering when God saved us. Do you remember when God saved you? Do you consider that often? Consider the day that God bought you out of sin often, and it will enable you to live like this. When you look back and you say, I remember when he sealed me. By grace he sealed me. And I'm thankful for that. And then instead of trying to obey these things like a Pharisee and just being like, check, 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 we can say, no, wait a second. It's because God loved me and God gave me grace. Now I want to do this out of love. I don't need to do this out of some, you know, mandate. I want to do this. And that's what Christians need. So many Christians are upset with God because they're doing things out of a mandate rather than out of grace. God gave us a gift. It's a gift to serve him, not a requirement. He didn't require you to get saved. He gave you a gift and you said, yes, thank you. Now live like it. Live like it's a gift. Be thankful. Not, oh, I got to live like that. What joy is there? What love is there in that? If when you wake up and you're like, great, I got to not sin today. The seal of God's, there's something wrong. Yes. It's by grace. It's a gift. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me grace. How do we live according to grace? It's being holy for God. It's staying clean from sin. Denying ungodliness. Romans chapter 6, verse number 19. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and holiness. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, you used to live according to sin. You used to yield yourself or present your bodies to sin. You'd see it, you'd say, ah, yeah, take me away. But now, he's saying, you see righteousness and you experience God's gift, so give yourself to that. Give yourself to whatever God wants for you. When you read in his word that he wants you to be holy and blameless, graciously give yourself to that. Don't give yourself to sin. Give yourself to God's love. God's grace is what enables us to live. Without God's grace, where would we be? Truly, where would we be? And I love this as well. Verse 11, I've already hit on it. It says, God's grace has appeared to all men. And it's our responsibility to make sure people understand that. The third thing, I want you to turn to Ephesians. I told you I'd have you turn to a lot of scripture. I believe these are important for us to see. Ephesians chapter number 4. And this, I'm glad there's many young people here because this is probably the most important for young people. Ephesians chapter 4, how do we know the seal of God is on our life? By love, by grace, and thirdly, by choices, by the choices that we make. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. It says, and we could back up and verse 22, it says, that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And I want to pause here and see this. When I was a young man, I wanted everything. I wanted fast cars, fastest, blah, blah. I used to build race cars and all this kinds of stuff. And this passage right here, it says deceitful lusts. Young people, I'm talking to you this morning. It's deceitful. It deceives you in your life. It's not something that's going to satisfy. It's going to deceive us. You get that? When the Instagram and the TikTok and the Facebook says, if you just get this nicest thing, it's going to make you happy. It's deceitful. It's deceiving you. It's not going to make you happy. It's, in fact, going to make it worse. Paul says, it's deceitful. It's going to deceive you. It's going to lie to you. It's going to steal your life away. It's not going to make you happy. And you got to get that. We've got to get that. He says, I want you to put off the conversation of the old man. And then verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let your mind be renewed. Where does deception happen? In the mind. When we're scrolling on Facebook and Instagram, what's happening in our mind? It's deceiving us. Oh, that pretty, pretty, pretty. It's deceptive in our minds. And then verse 24, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it goes on and it just gives a litany of how we ought to live and how we oftentimes do live. And it talks about grace to those who are listening to us. But listen to some of these stats. It says, we make roughly 35,000 choices per day. How many of those choices do you make to serve God? 35,000 choices a day, they say. How many of those do you take to serve God? I take a lot of them to go to McDonald's, and a lot of them I hope to serve God. But how many of those are you actively taking to live according to that seal on your life? I would love to say 35,000, but honestly, it's probably like 100, maybe, if I'm lucky. And that's an unfortunate reality, and if we're all honest, it's probably less. That we actively wake up and we make decisions for God. And Paul says, I want you to put off all of the old conduct. It's almost like getting dressed, and he gives us three steps right here that Christians must daily like or daily do. He says, I want you to put off the old conversation, and I want you to put on the new conduct, the new man. Every day that we wake up, we have a fresh day to say, I'm going to put off all of this, and I'm going to put on all of this. And I'm going to start in love, and I'm going to start in grace, and then I'm going to start to clothe myself in all of that. But it's got to start in love. And then it's got to be pursued by grace. Because we say, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for giving me the gift of salvation. Now help me to dress according to that. Help me to fashion my life according to that stuff. Help me to pattern my work after that. Help me to do everything after the love and grace of God. Help me to do everything I can according to that. And then Paul says, he says, I want you to renew your spirit in verse 23, to wash your spirit, make your spirit new. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It makes my heart rejoice when I obey God. When I think of his love, I rejoice. When I think of his grace, I rejoice. When I think of the choices he's given me, I rejoice. Because I have a choice. I'm not stuck in sin anymore. I have a choice. Oftentimes I choose that, but I want to choose this. But I have a choice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Man, I don't have to be deceived. The things my eyes see, I can see through it. I can say, no, that might make me happy now, but it's not going to make me happy tomorrow. God's word enlightens our eyes. And I see the fear of the Lord is clean. Man, it's clean. From the youngest person here to the oldest person, we need to be clean. clean me. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Paul says, I want you to put on the new man, which is after God. And it starts with that seal. When God sealed your life, when did he do that in your life? He made you new. Put that man on. I want you to turn now to the center of your Bible, Psalm chapter 101. Psalms chapter 101. This is probably my favorite, one of my favorite psalms. And if you underline or you highlight in your Bible, maybe underline or highlight some of these things. Paul tells us we have choices to make, and it's according to the love and the grace of God. Because God has loved us, because God has given us a gift, he's given us choices to make. Choices to serve, choices to not serve, choices to live, choices to die. I understand all of that. And we see right here David making beautiful choices. The fourth thing we have, the trait of God, is to make sacred vows. I'm briefly going to glaze over these, but six times David said the phrase, I will. If you underline in your Bible, you'll see verse number one, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Verse two, I will behave myself wisely. Same verse, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse three, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Verse four, I will not know a wicked person. Boy, if we could live like that. Verse eight, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land that I may cut off the wicked doers. David was making sacred vows to God. He was saying, I will do these things. I will live my life with mercy and judgment. I will behave wisely. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I'm going to make sure that even in my house, I'm walking pure. Listen, when that door shuts behind you, you don't get to put off the words of God. You don't get to put off the seal of being a Christian. In your house, you need to make sure that you're still living according to his word. And David says, I will do this. Verse 4, he says, I will not know a wicked person. I'm not going to be intimate with them. I'm not going to be friends with them. I'm not going to have a relationship with that person because I don't want them to rub off on me. I don't want that in my life. And David, even in all his wisdom, he's saying, I will do all of this. I'm going to make vows to God. Verse 8, he says, I'll destroy all the wicked of the land. He didn't want his land to even be remotely populated by wickedness. He wanted every aspect of his life to be clean. He made choices for God. And listen, David experienced God's love. David experienced God's grace in his life. Remember when David messed up with Bathsheba? He experienced grace, not justice. Grace. God continued to bless him and continued to keep his promise to him. And David was remembering all of that. He remembered the foundations where he stood. He said, I was founded in love and I stand in grace. And now I can make right choices. And God, not only am I going to make right choices, I'm going to promise to you that I'm going to do it. There's something special. When I went into the new year, I made a specific promise to God. I won't tell you guys what it is because it's between me and God. But I made a very specific promise to God. And there's something powerful about getting on your knees and saying, God, I am vowing this to you. I'm giving you my word that I'm going to do this. Help me do this. Write it down in a journal. I journal daily and I write it down almost every day to remind myself, this is my vow to God. This is my vow to God. And David did the same thing. I will do this. I will walk according to your statutes. Young person, when's the last time you made a vow to God? Seasoned saint, when's the last time you made a vow to God, a personal vow? Even Job, when being tempted with potential lust, he said, I will not look upon a maid. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to make a vow to myself and to God. He made a vow to himself and to God. And church, when is the last time we made a promise to live a certain way because of how good he's been to us? Because the trait of a person that has God's seal is a person that wants to be in God's will. And it starts with making vows to him. When I married my wife, I stood something similar to like this, and I wish she was here. I'd pull her up and make her embarrassed. But I stood here, and a pastor, you know, he said the typical thing, you know, do you so solemnly swear to, you know, vow your life to this woman and commit your life and all of this. I don't know I wasn't paying attention. I was just excited to get married, right? But I vowed, right? But I remember I vowed my life to my wife. I said, I wrote my own custom vows and they were probably corny, but I said, I promise to love this woman and I vow to uphold our relationship and I vow to work hard and provide for her and to make sure that She can make coffee for me in the morning, and I love coffee. But I vowed all of these things to her, and I wanted her to see it in the sight of God. I wanted to be public with it, so that way it held me accountable. It's okay to be accountable to God. It's good to be accountable to God. Don't be afraid. Well, what if I vow and I mess up? God's grace. It's all right. What if I vow and I blow it? It's all right. I messed up yesterday. I'll probably mess up today. It's all right. Because I get back on my knees and say, God, I promise I'm going to do better. God, I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm just going to vow to live my life according to your will. That's all I can do. But help me in your love. Help me in your grace. Help me make right choices. God, I'm vowing according to that. When's the last time you committed your life to Christ? The final thing in Romans chapter 6. The final thing in Romans chapter 6. Making vows to God is very important. I believe that it shows God not only are we willing to serve Him, but we're willing to fail. It's okay to fail. It's all right. When you read about great men in the Bible, they failed. Moses failed. Elijah failed. He got depressed and down in the dumps, and God removed him. David failed. We see many people that have failed in their lives. But it's okay, because God picks us up, because He loves us with a perfect love. But we can be so fearful to make promises to Him because we think we have to be perfect for Him. Church, there's never been a time in our lives that we have had to be perfect to get His love. When did Christ die for us? While we were yet sinners. Christ died for us while we were sinners. So what makes us think, since we're a child of God, we now have to be perfect? When did that happen? Don't be afraid to make a promise to God. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. If you underline or highlight in your Bibles, the Bible says, likewise, reckon. The word reckon is an act of faith. It is how you live. You believe your life is like this. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It starts with a vow to do this. But we fail, and we have to renew our consecration unto Him. The fifth thing is to renew our consecration. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And in verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The sad thing is that it does sometimes. And that's why we have to continually make our vows and continue to renew our consecration. Many people, my wife and I, are considering doing this coming up on our 10 years. We're going to renew our vows. I don't know what's behind all of that, but I think that it's a very biblical thing to renew our vows to God, to remember the things we committed to God. And my wife and I want to renew ourselves. When we got married, we were not saved. Now that we have been saved and we've been serving the Lord, we want to renew ourselves and commit ourselves to God. I don't believe there's any harm in that, because we fail, we mess up. And we need to come back around and we say, God, thank you for giving grace to me. Thank you for appealing grace to me. I'm committing myself to you and I'm renewing my consecration to you. God, I've slipped off. You know how I got called to missions? I was away from church for 2 years living in drugs and alcohol, and I walked in a church door and I surrendered my life to Christ. I committed my life back to Him. I was saved, but off the path. And I came back to Christ and I said, hey, I don't know what you want to do, but I'm just consecrating my life to you. I'm recommitting my life to you. And you never know what God's going to do out of that. God has allowed me to go to different countries and preach the gospel now, all because of a sacred vow that I've messed up on, that I've broken. But Paul says, just yield your bodies unto righteousness. Just submit to Him. Don't do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly, but yield yourself to Him. Verse 14 then, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what's the word? Grace. It starts in grace. We experience the love of God. We receive the grace of God. We can make the right choices then. We can begin to make sacred vows. And then when we mess up, we can come back around and we can say, hey, I experience grace and I'm renewing my consecration to you, God. And guess what? He's going to receive you. He's not going to push you away because he didn't push you away when you were totally in your sin, totally without him. So church, can I encourage us today to renew yourself to Christ? Even if you have a great walk this morning, even if you have a fantastic walk and you say, Brother Matt, no sin in my life. If that's you, help me out. But if you're like, hey, I'm good. I'm on the straight and narrow. I've been walking with God. I experience his spirit. Right there in your seat or wherever you're at during the invitation, ask God, say, God, help me to live this out. I want to continue to experience this. I'm making a vow to my life to whatever I've been doing, I'm going to continue doing that. And God, if I get off, I'm going to renew myself. I'm going to come back around and I'm going to say, God, help me again. We all know the verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Right? And what verse 10 is one of my favorite verses. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is poemia or poetry. God is making us like poetry, which has ups and downs and ups and downs, but he's still the author at the very end of it. And God is still authoring our lives. So church, can I encourage you this morning, experience God's love, live in his grace, make the right decisions. Don't just coast. Cruise control is great on cars, but not in our lives. Make the right decisions. We have to actively wake up. And Paul, he didn't say it's a one-time thing. Read Ephesians 4. He says, put off and put on. Put off and put on. Sometimes I'll be walking through life and stuff gets put on me. And I'm like, how'd this happen? I didn't want to put this on. I didn't want to wear this. And then I got to put it off. Actively looking. And then be as David. Man after God's own heart. I will. I will. I will. He wasn't afraid to make promises to God, which most of the time were broken promises. Read his life. Terrible family. But he said, I will do these things. And then renew your consecration in his sight. Renew yourself in his sight. I don't know what the standard is, church, but if you're able to, would you mind standing with me and just praying there in your seats? God, I'm going to invite the pastor here to take over the invitation once I'm done. But our Father, I thank you for loving us once again. God, I thank you for your grace. God, it's truly miraculous that you give us grace. God, it's truly miraculous that you allow us to serve you. And God, as a lone man standing here, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned and that I fail and that I will continue to fail, but I'm thankful that you restore me. God, that you restore my soul. I pray for any person standing here today that if they've fallen away, that if they've felt that they have failed, that they would come back to you and renew themselves. They're in their seat at the altar. I don't know the standard here, but God, just touch their hearts this morning. Help us to just make our vows to you and serve you with all of our heart. I pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.